As we looked in James chapter 1, we looked at verse 2 through verse 4. And from verse 2 and 3, how should we talked about that, how should we view trials in this life? How do we view trials in the life? How should we look at them in this life? Anybody? How should we look at trials?
Opportunity
to learn. All right. And so James says also you view them as you count it joy. Well, why do you count it joy? Why? What am I going? I'm going through some things, but how can I get joy out of what I'm going through? How do I get joy?
Well, you pick up a lot of knowledge, Skippy.
Okay. You pick up a lot of knowledge. All right. And so as we looked at that, James is counting all joy, but he says, knowing this, that what I'm going through, the trying of your faith, it does what? It works patience. The more you go through some things, the more you see how God is helping you through what you're going through. And then he says there in verse number 4, he talks about, he says, but let patience have her perfect work. He said that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So when you look at the word perfect, what is he talking about? You got to be perfect? What is he talking about here? He's talking about what? Maturity. Mature. And so as we look at this, and as we go on to verse number 5, he starts out by saying some things. He starts out by saying in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask who? God. All right? So let him ask God. So watch this. If any of you lack wisdom, what is he saying? Trials brings a necessary season to seek wisdom from God. And so we often don't know that we need wisdom until we are going through some difficult times. So in those times that you're going through, you realize that I'm going to need some wisdom. Well, who am I going to get that wisdom from? I get it from who? God. What is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Is there a difference? What's the difference? Wisdom is what? Figure out what was that? What's knowledge? Knowledge is knowing. And what's wisdom? All right? So wisdom is a gift from God. And so I put it this way, is that knowledge is raw information, but wisdom is not only that it knows how to use the information, but also knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put them back together again. So in other words, what we need to understand is wisdom is a gift from God. That's why he says that when you're going through what you're going through, if you need wisdom, many times we try to seek everything else. But he said, listen, no, if you need some wisdom, you need to come to me. You need to ask God, because knowledge is accumulating learning. And wisdom is a gift from God. So the wisdom which we need must have to turn, in order to turn our trials into triumphs, is available only from God. So he says now, if you lack wisdom, what do? Ask God. Ask God. See, God intends that what you and I are going through, that he wants us to have a dependency on him. See, that's the point. That's why we go through what we're going through, because we get to the point that we realize that I can't handle it on my own. I'm going to need somebody. I got to depend on somebody that helped me to go through this. And God wants us, when we're going through trials, to depend upon him. All right? By showing our own inadequacies. By showing, listen, we don't have what it takes. So we need God. And we need God's wisdom. And so it's available to those who seek it. But notice what he says. He says, now listen, if you like wisdom, number one, you ask God. Why do I ask God? Well, he goes on to say that give it. That's a good little point. That give it. God is a what? Giving God. And so God is not like man. Because when you look at man, you know, he will remind you constantly about what he has given you. See, man will tell up there and say, hey, listen, you know I gave you this. He will keep on reminding you, but not God. See, God gives. God has no strings attached to the things he gives us. He gives them to us because he loves us. And we ought to be glad about that. That God, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. So God gives us these gifts. He gives them to us because he loves us. Well, what kind of gifts did he give us? He gives what? He gives wisdom. How? Liberally. Now see that? In other words, that word means what? Generously. He gives generously. And not only does he give generously, but he gives to who? Some. No, he gives to all of us liberally. All right? But not only does he give us liberally, but he goes on and he says, and upbraideth, and then we must receive. And so James says, but let him ask what? In faith. All right? Nothing. And here it is, wavering. Now, when you think about wavering, you think about something wavering, what do you think about? When he talks about that, nothing wavering. What is he talking about? What is he talking about here? He's having reference to one's thinking divided within himself. So, in other words, when you ask, you don't be up there wavering, well, Lord, I'm going to ask, but, you know, I don't think. I don't think you're going to do it. You know, or I trust you, Lord, but I don't think you're going to do it. All right? So not wavering. In other words, doubting. Don't doubt, because God is a God that will do what he said he'll do. When we ask God, we believe he's going to do it. Yes, sir?
I think of King Solomon when he first started ruling. He asked God for wisdom. And he asked for a good reason. That was one of the wisdom. God will not give it to you if you ask amiss for evil
That's right.
purpose.
That's right. That's right. So he says, now listen. If you ask waveringly, he used an illustration. You are just like the wave of the sea. Y'all see the illustration he's using? The person who doubts God's ability and willingness to provide wisdom is just like a restless sea. Not only that, it's moving back and forth. with an endless tide, never able to settle. He said, listen, if you're asking me, you believe and you trust that I'm going to do it. Don't ask me and you're wavering about it. You're just like the sea. All right? You're just like the sea. So it's useless to pray and ask for something if you don't believe you're going to get it when you ask him. You got to believe. But then God will respond in a way that we think, you know, we might think, Lord, I need some money. You know, my refrigerator is going out. All right? I need money. God might not get you the money, but he might spare that refrigerator just to last a little longer. You might not. And so you got to believe, you know, whatever you think, our ways are not like God's ways. And that's what you and I got to think. Our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. But what he's asking us is that if you like wisdom, you ask me, I'm going to give it to you liberally. I'm not going to hold this thing against you. But you got to ask in a way that you believe you have faith. See, faith is what causes the prayer to be answered. Think of that. Faith is what causes the prayer to be answered. All right? When Jesus healed the sick, you remember, he said, your faith has done what? Made you whole. Look over there. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And verse 24, Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, what thing soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Do you believe that? We need to believe it. And so James goes on and says in verse 7, now listen, he's dealing with this man who's doubting, his faith is just wavering. And so he is praying to God, but he's doubting. He says in verse 7, for let not that man thinketh he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, why is that? Because his faith is not constant. His faith is wavering. His faith is like the tree that falls over when the slightest wind comes. And so he says he believes, but he does not believe in his heart. I believe God would do it, but I don't think God would do it. So when you believe God would do something, you believe he will do it, right? All right? So we see that. All right? When I said that, it's an account that we look at. Let's go to Mark, because there's an account of this, what Jesus was he's talking about. You know, when I was talking about let man think he should not receive anything at all. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 23 and 24. Remember, this is the man who came for help. He asked, you know, Jesus for help for his son. And let's see how the response was in Mark chapter 9, in verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. In other words, what he wanted was that he believed, but he wanted Jesus to help him to believe even more. Is it okay to ask God to do that? to help my unbelief? Yes. To help you believe more. To help you to trust in him more. And every day there ought to be our prayer, Lord, help me to trust you more and more each day. That's a good prayer. And so he goes on in these verses, he says, but you know, you ask in faith. But if you don't, you're just like a wave of the sea. And if you're just like a wave of the sea, you're doubting, then for let not man think you shall receive anything, because what? Your faith is not there. You got to believe. But then he goes on and he uses something in verse 8. He uses what? A double-minded. What's double-minded? He says double-minded. Can't make a decision. A worrier. All right? He says now, a double-minded man. It literally means, it's an expression that denotes having one's mind or soul divided between God and the world. It's having your mind divided between God and the world. Because a lot of time, we want the world. Many times people want the world, but they want Jesus also. You can't have both. I want what the world has to offer, but I want what Jesus has to offer. Jesus said no man can serve two masters, right? You can't do that. You got to make a choice. And so he says, a double-minded man, and what this basic is a man, this man is a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite who occasionally believes in God, but he fails to trust him when trials come. And many times, you know, there are those who are like that. As long as things are going good, I trust God. But then when things come in our lives, trouble comes in our lives, we begin to question, Lord, where are you? Well, when God there, when everything was going good, do you believe God is still there when things are going bad in your life? Yes. He's still. So a double-minded man, if you're a double-minded man, he said, listen, you are unstable. You are unstable in your way. All right? And so what they're speaking of is a man who cannot, as Sister Sharon, who can't make up his mind. Who can't make up his mind. He don't know what to believe. And so his heart is not right with God. Because, listen, if you trust God, you believe in God, you know what God can do. You know God can answer prayer. You know what God has brought you through many times. And so we see this. So he goes on and he says, all right, so he put this together. If you like wisdom, you ask God. All right? That giveth all men liberally, upbraid him not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so he goes on, for he that waveth like a wave of the sea, driven from the wind and tossed, for let not that man think it that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then look what James does. He talks about something else. But he's still talking about this. In verse 10, 9, 10, and 11, look what he does. He says now, he changed it, let the brother of low degree rejoice, that is in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat But it withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perished. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now wait a minute. From verse 2 through verse 8, he has been dealing with trials. But now he proceeds in this section to deal with the treatment of those specific problems. So he begins to look at the poor man, the one that's low degree, and he looks at the rich man. All right? He will look at those that are rich. What he's trying to get us to understand is that when we begin to look at this, is that trials make all believers equally dependent on God. And he brings them to the same level with one another. In other words, just because you are rich, just because you are poor, God has a way, trials has a way to bring us to the point that we depend on God. And so as he looked at this, poor Christians, and not only that, wealthy ones, they can rejoice that God is no respecter of person. In the world, how do the world treat the wealthy? How do the world look at the wealthy?
Very privileged in everything.
A privilege. And what was that? They treat them good. Well, what about the poor? All right. So we see how the world treats the rich. The world treats the poor. So we see that. But James is teaching us here that regardless of whether you are rich or regardless of whether you are poor, don't adopt a non-materialistic worldview. And so in other words, don't get so hung up on material things that you lose sight of the one who can give you what you need. And so verse 9 and verse 11 through 11, at first sight, these verses seem unrelated to what we just got through talking about. All right? And so don't forget what he is dealing with. All right? Because if you go to that, you forget what he's dealing with. What? Trials. Don't forget that. Because even though we are in verse 9 through 11, he's still dealing with trials. And do you not know, and what he's talking about really, money. Do you not know that money is a common cause of trials? So he's dealing with this, all right? So James 1 and verse 9 says, let the brother of lower degree rejoice in that he is what? Exalted. Well, what is he saying? The brother of low degree is one of a humble position. He's humble. He's humble because of what? External circumstances. Trials that has come into his life has brought him low. And so he said, listen, you rejoice in that he is exalted. What are you talking about? When the brother of low degree is suddenly thrust into a position of a rich man, he is to glory. Well, what I'm not just, you know, sit up there and just lift it up with pride. No, not simply because of that, but because he is now rich. He realized that I was low, but God has blessed me to be able to have some. I'm freed. I don't have to worry about some things because God. Because I trusted God when I didn't have anything. And since I don't have anything, just because I got something now don't mean that I stick my head up and think I'm better than anybody else. You appreciate where you've been. We haven't always been where we are right now. A lot of us have struggled. But look where God has brought us from. And we ought to appreciate that. We ought to still be humble. Regardless of whether we got anything or not, we still ought to be thankful and humble because of what God has done. So he's talking about this. So when this brother is free, you know, problem which plagued him, and he is thankful because he passed the test of faith. And that's what it's all about. He says, if you like wisdom, who ask God, you believe that God will. And because this man of low degree had faith, he trusted God, even though he was going, even though he was brought low, God done what? Exalted. He exalted him. All right? And so we must not in this study, in this passage, as we're looking at this passage, we always got to remember the context, the general theme of what's going on. The general theme is trials. All right? So trials leads on to patience, endurance, supplies the test by which the genuineness faith is determined. And so, listen, you do not have to be rich or be highly, you know, be high in the community to come to Christ. You don't have to have money to come to Christ. You can be poor and still come to Christ. That's the good thing about it. Regardless of whether I have anything or not, the gospel is open to everybody. And when you come to Christ, regardless of whether you are considered in the world as rich, poor, in God's sight, you are one. That's the good thing about being in the Lord's church, that we are one in Christ Jesus. Rich or poor, you know, sick or well, in Christ, we are one. So Christianity is for whosoever will. All right? Whosoever will. And so when you look at, when he talks about the brother here, the brother means that he's a believer in Christ. All right? All right? And so he says in verse 10 that, but the rich, that he is made what? Low. Because why? He is dependent on, hey, I'm rich. I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. I got all this money. But let me tell you something. The same God that exalts is the same God that can bring you down. How many of y'all believe that you can have $1 million one day and broke the next? Well, I tell you that. You can have $1 million one day and broke the same day. Yes. And so we have to understand that. So he says now, he is made low. He is brought low, why? By the trials. He's dealing with some trials as well. And so we got to understand. And so he's trusted in his trials, he's trusted in his riches to bring him through. God said, that's not going to help. You need to trust me. All right? So we're going to pick back up with this because he talks about the flower, the grass that fades away. And so we'll pick back up with verse number 10. Verse 10, Lord's willing, on next week. I just want to thank all of you for listening, those who are here and those who are online. Just want to go to the prayer request and then we'll go into our order of service. Again, let us remember Kenneth Gatewood, Tiffany Henry.